Okay, so if you recall, last week we did the whole chapter of 1 Kings 12, and we're going to do the same thing for chapter 13, verses 1 to 34, just because the story flow requires it, and it's not as long as it looks, so it's a little daunting when I was going through this, but it'll all go together fine. The title is, because this title really is thematic throughout the whole event, that it's really about trying spirits and recognizing as the body of Christ how the Lord works with the spirit world that's subject to him, whether they know it or not, whether people know it in their flesh. God's working all things according to the counsel of his will. So the title is, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that's from Galatians 1:8. So we'll get into the reading here. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by the name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee. And men's bones shall be burned upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again. Pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, "It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him, and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him." And he spake to his sons, saying, "Saddle me the ass." And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother." And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priest of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth." The section of Kings is an example of how we must be steadfastly about our Father's business, which requires that we try every spirit, whether it is of God or not. Unlike the prophet in this story, who fell away from his own steadfast spirit that was initially intent on obeying God's commands and was later deceived by a lying spirit. Clearly, it is God who has to create this steadfast spirit within us. Otherwise, we would not be about our Father's business and moving with fear, as Noah did to build the ark that symbolizes the building of the body of Christ that is being fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right, and that's where we'll look at that word, steadfast spirit within me. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. You therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware, lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So there's that word, right, and we see it used prepared 53 times, established, prepare, ready, establish, set. All the things that God is working within the body of Christ to build the ark and to see the bride be made ready. So we're a very peculiar people, zealous of good works. And those works, of course, are Christ working in us. We acknowledge that. But there's a zeal. There has to be work. Faith without works is dead. So there has to be this ongoing work of faith that, of course, Christ is directing in each of our lives. So those are many of the words connected to it. We must examine ourselves, judge ourselves, and be given to grow in our ability to bring every thought into subjection unto Christ if we're going to properly try the spirits without ourselves. And this is a dying daily process that God's elect have been called to mature into. Neither the young or old prophet in this story has their name, their physical name, mentioned as a symbol to us that God is doing away with our first Adamic name and nature through judgment via the word of God that comes from the prophet And then he gives us a new name in Christ. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. In Revelation 2:17, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. To him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receives it. Of course, we're received through chastening. That's how God receives us. So that stone is forged through our trials and through the faith, the precious trial of our faith. The fiery experience of being brought unto repentance is not something we are to despise in our spirits and grow weary of. And although our flesh does not enjoy the process, God has promised to shepherd us unto salvation via the Good Shepherd, who is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, and knows how to confirm you unto the end through the precious trial of our faith, so that we may receive the reward of eternal life through Christ, the blessing that we have been called unto. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. God's goodness has us in this process. Now, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. The elect are exercised through chastening, which is how we are received of the Lord. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Christ is ever living to make intercession for us. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called and that you should inherit a blessing. And of course, knowing that's the truth, that's where Satan will do his darndest to try to get us to do just that, to curse the world. And that's what Job's wife said, curse God and die. And when we curse our neighbor, we're cursing God when we do that. And Job, in type and shadow, was a type of the elect. And he just simply told her the truth. She represents the church and told her that should we receive good and not receive evil of God. He knew, he understood, and it's such a bright story for us because we know that there has to be trials. And we have to thank God for them. Eventually, we really, truly praise him and thank him because we realize that that's what separates us from the world, those trials, the trial of our faith. If not for that judgment upon the body of Christ today, which is consistent from a loving Father who does not change, we could not have our senses exercised to discern good and evil as we are dragged to Christ. And that's what our calling is all about, growing in our ability to discern good and evil. Trying the spirits, whether they are of the Lord. Strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Nor could we receive the strong meat, which is the result of God's forbearance and goodness that has been extended to those who are being received of him today as his children, who are having both the beast and the false prophet burnt out of us first in this life, and not in the lake of fire as the rest of humanity will experience. So we tend to think of that beast and false prophet as a separate entity. And yes, Satan is a false prophet and he will be the last to come out of that lake of fire, but Satan's influence in the heart of all of mankind throughout history is going to be burnt out as well, the false prophet and the beast. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. His judgments don't change. What he said he's going to do, he's going to do. So we're not consumed. Yes, our old man is consumed, but the Spirit of God within us won't change because God doesn't change. And if he's working with us, that's the lesson that he's faithful to take us through that process. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Twice we are told in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9, let him be accursed in regard to those who would pervert the gospel of Christ. And the prophet in this story in type and shadow is the one who perverts the gospel of Christ by ultimately disobeying God's command, being deceived and turned away by a lying spirit from the older prophet, which was all according to the counsel of God's own will and written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. We might as well look at that verse because it's very, very relevant. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, including the destruction of these prophets. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. That makes us think of John 4, verse 6, those who hear us are of us, and those who don't are not. So if someone doesn't hear that gospel, that's your cue. And if you hear someone that doesn't have the true gospel with Christ in us, we hear the shepherd and we know when it's not. We try that spirit and we recognize it. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. And I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Now, all these things happen unto them for in samples. We know the word is tupos in regard to this story we're reading. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. So we're going to learn what are these patterns? You know, what is this story all about? Why did God inspire that story for us? What can we learn? It's not another gospel being preached in Galatians 1:7 that is being perverted, but rather a gospel message that is not being spoken in love, which is obedience to God's commands. What naturally proceeds from our hearts is a self-righteous spirit that naturally procures the wisdom of men and not the power of God, which we are the first in this life to come to learn of as we grow in our ability to trust Christ through our fiery trials we are able to endure through God's love that is shed abroad in our hearts as we preach the gospel to all men in this sinful world. So it's truly God's power, and it is the witness that God has given us the opportunity to bring forth into this age. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek, to the spiritual Jew and to the spiritual Greek, not the wisdom of this world, but the power of God. That's the contrast. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. That's your Greek and your Jew right there. In type, and God wants us to know that if we get focused on the wisdom of the world, which is easy to do, then we stop considering the power of God. And of course, that's in us, and this is what God has to burn out of us so that our trust is growing in his knowledge and his wisdom. And of course, that's a miracle to have that happen. And hope makes not ashamed, and we know our hope is the hope of glory, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the riches of Christ's life and mind within us. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. So the world within us, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, both within and without, there's none good but the Father. And so knowing this, knowing the status of the reality of our existence. Our hope has to be in Christ alone. It is my people in Isaiah 1:3 who do not consider, telling us that it is the body of Christ who don't consider until we do. However, if God is working with us in this age, we are going to learn to discern spirits, whether they are the Lord or not, as we learn obedience to the things that we suffer. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That exercise of discerning spirits is of the utmost importance in order to become mature kings and priests. And it will come at the expense of our life being lost and being hated by all men, which is how we will find the life of Christ and the peace of Christ that can give us the ability to endure unto the end to be saved. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people doth not consider, do not consider. The verses we're looking at in this study apply to the elect as we near the end of our age and overcome through Christ the spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. That spirit that wants to rule over our hearts and minds is being destroyed by the brightness of Christ's coming. Let no man deceive you by any means is a lifelong battle that we are called to fight against together as the body of Christ. And through him and through the wise counsel within Christ's body, the manifold wisdom of God, we will be more than conquerors in this age as we continue in the truth that will set us free through patient continuance and well-doing. Paul said, I don't consider myself to have attained, but this one thing I do. So that's the right perspective. Well, is it me overcoming? No, he said, it's not me. But if I'm apprehended by Christ, I am going to overcome because we're more than conquerors through Christ. But he also understood that it was a group effort. It took the body of Christ, the many members, making that possible as we grow together as a body of Christ. So we'll go into the first verses. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar, and the word of the Lord said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by the name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes there that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hands from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. At the end of the story, we read a statement from the old prophet who deceived the younger prophet, which reads, and it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulcher wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones, for the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. In the positive, this statement for God's elect from the older prophet in regard to the death and burial of the younger prophet symbolizes the initial death of our old man. And so the desire to be buried with our bones beside the younger prophet while we're alive symbolizes our understanding that we must lay down our life and die daily and endure until the end to see the prophecies fulfilled in our lives, which prophecies forecast that God is against the altar in Bethel within us and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria within us, and that his judgment in time shall surely come to pass in destroying all these idols. Without getting too ahead of ourselves, let's notice that after all these signs and wonders that were performed for the unbelieving that we will read of throughout the story, in the end, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priest of the high places, whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth, showing us that no matter what miraculous signs happen in the earth, the greatest miracle remains the conversion of our hearts and minds that enable us to try the spirits, whether they are of the Lord, and give us the ability and the inability of the young prophet in Jeroboam to not be affected by those outward signs inwardly was a testimony of the unbelieving hearts that they and all of mankind have until we're granted the grace through faith experience that God's elect have in this life that makes it possible for us to believe and do the work of God. With this background in mind, it becomes more obvious why Jeroboam was reluctant to hear the prophecy that the young prophet brought, as it meant that he was going to be destroyed because of the idolatrous way he was conducting himself. Jeroboam was holding fast to his own righteousness, and this is symbolized by this verse. It came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up so that he could not pull it in again to him. He could not lay hold on the things of God via the withered and cursed hand, the weapon formed that was against the prophet of God. He put forth his hand, was not going to prosper. The hand drying up is symbolic of the fruitless attempt of Jeroboam, who was trying to control the nation of Israel through the idolatrous actions that were taking place at the altar in Bethel. Jeroboam's rejection of a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel was conclusive at the end of the story, just as Israel's earlier rejection and rebellion against Moses, whose rebellious hearts were confirmed via the rejection of the signs and wonders that God used Moses to bring to the people. And this has been read a couple of times this week, but Exodus 4, verses 6 to 9. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand in thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So the same verses that Otto, the Lord, was just wanting this impress in our heavens, that because of Christ in us, we have that latter sign. We have that witness of Christ. That's the sign that will bring people to finally believe. But, you know, believing is, again, one other thing. We have to continue in that. So there's still a process. It shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which you take out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. So that's the third witness, and that's the process. That's when things really happen, because without Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're not his, and there's no conversion. And where there's no conversion, there's no belief. There's no ability to believe and continue in the belief. That's the thing. And this is really what we're reading about, because this young prophet, he can't continue. And he has the great desire to do the right thing. And you hear the words. He's like dedicated to God. God told me to do this, and I'm going to do it. But there was something missing. The young prophet cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places the burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. Now that is truly a prophecy of what has to happen to us, and that's why the burnt offering goes without the camp, because everything that's within us is purged by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice of Christ. Josiah was a good king of Israel who typifies Christ, who would come and outwardly destroy the false prophets and idol worship as Christ does within the temple that we are today. We can't see that, but it says the doves and the... Oh, there you go. And found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting, all within our temple. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. Josiah's sign, which was of the Lord, was a dire prophecy. They called for the altar to be rent and the ashes upon it to be poured out, symbolizing the false worship within us that worships God at first at an altar made with men's hands, man's efforts, and not by the power of God, which can only manifest after Christ, symbolized by Josiah, offers the priests of the high places the burnt incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. So that's inwardly what has to happen. That brings us to that table, that altar that they can't eat at, because the world's not being judged, but our judgment, of course, keeps us at that blessed table of the Lord. The altar was, verse 5, the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. As we noted, the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord represents our old way of thinking, our former conversation, our way of life, at an altar that represents the self-righteous works of our flesh that must be destroyed. And even the ashes are an abomination unto God, telling us that no part of our past is accepted unto him. Only that which we give back to God through Christ is accepted. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. I always think of John where he says we have an advocate. When I read that, I think that's it. That's what the devil wants us to forget right there, that we can have exceeding joy. We can rejoice always in the Lord because we have a high priest. And he says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And he's there to cleanse us and to forgive us when we confess our faults. And we're not to despise that process because the faults will be there to our last breath. And God's mercifully cleansing and making the bride ready through that process. But he's there and he loves us and he's cleansing us. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. But who am I, and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. We're giving back to God that which is his, and that, of course, is God's Spirit and our relationship that is forged through Christ and through God's love and care for us. Verses 6 and 7, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him again, and became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. The restoring of Jeroboam's hand is like the beast with the deadly wound that is healed. And the first thing Jeroboam requests of the man of God after his wound is healed is to come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. Jeroboam represents our yet carnal old man who does not savor the things of God, but is like Satan offering creature comforts to refresh yourself and wanting to give you a reward in the earth, which in this case, if followed through with, would be an act of disobedience to God on the part of the prophet. And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. This is just the symbolism for that hand being restored. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense unto me, for you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So here's Christ being tempted of the devil, of these creature comforts. And again, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Another temptation. In verses 8 to 10, the man of God said unto the king, if thou will give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged by me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. The now obedient prophet explains to Jeroboam that even up to half thine house, half your creature comforts, is not going to entice me to go into your house and partake of your bread and drink. So far, so good. This prophet sees in type and shadow there really is no stay of bread and water in this place. And whether it is a half or a whole amount that he receives, he recognizes the blessing that he is after can only come through complete obedience to God's word, which commanded him to neither eat bread nor drink water in this place. It was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou came. So we see how the Holy Spirit's really making us see the dedication, the absolute conviction of this person's mind to do the right thing. So this is a reminder that God's word is a book of addition, where he says he's going to go by this, he's not going to turn again by the same way that you came in. God's word is a book of addition, and that the sum of his word is truth and not the half. Therefore, we don't backtrack once we have proven something via the council of elders. And this is the positive symbolic meaning behind these words. He went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. God is a father of spirits whom we are subject to, and he causes us to be subject to our old man in a positive sense at an appointed time, as typified in this verse in Hebrews 12:9. Although most of our life we are subject to our old man in a negative sense within, being in bondage to sin. If the prophet be deceived when he hath spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Job 1, verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Hebrews 12, verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me except that were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivers me unto you has the greater sin. Telling us again, just demonstrating the power of God, the power that our Father has over all spirits, good spirits, evil spirits. They're all of the Lord. He's created them. In this section of Kings, the prophet's sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. And it is reminiscent of Satan coming unto God to give a report of what was going on in the earth. It's like these sons of the old prophet in Bethel who are going to the prophet, seeing they have been going to and fro in the earth and have been walking up and down in it. Verses 12 to 14, and their father said unto him, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. This section of scripture is a negative and reverse example of what Christ did when he came into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass. First of all, the father inquires where the prophet is, showing that he did not know where he was going, unlike Christ, who knew where he was going. In John 8:14, Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. He is leaving Judah on an ass, going where his sons are telling him to go, taking his direction, in other words, from false doctrines represented by his sons. His sons are subject unto him and provide the saddle beast needed, unlike the foal that was obtained for Christ and was loosed by the two disciples that witness to us that this particular beast represents God's elect who are going to be directed and freed by Christ, who has control of those reins. Lord willing, putting our clothes upon the colt symbolizes our subjection to Christ and understanding our need to have him wash our clothes from our own self-righteousness through his strength that guides us and leads us unto repentance. Matthew 21, verses 1 and 7, and when they drew near unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then said Jesus to disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell you the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them clothes, and they set him thereon. And Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed the robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's those clothes that are washed. Romans 2:4, despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. So, of course, we're going to Jerusalem above when Christ is coming into Jerusalem. It's a symbolic of our being raised in heavenly places and going into Jerusalem above where Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. That's the church where we're raised together and we strengthen each other through Christ. Verses 15 to 18, then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. I think that's three or four times he said that now. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. He said unto him, I'm a prophet also, as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. It's hard to miss the symbolism here, as the young prophet is asked of the older prophet to come home with me and eat bread. And it is the younger prophet being the one who is being enticed. To yield himself to this older servant to obey him, and specifically in matters of doctrine, which is what eating bread symbolizes. This is twice now he has told the older prophet, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. But the spirit of the harlot is persistent. And contrary to his witnessing twice that he must obey God, it is revealed that his yet carnal spirit is not able to discern the test that is before him, which is what was being illustrated for us here as the older prophet goes on to lie with these words that persuaded the younger prophet to go and eat with him against God's commandment. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as you are, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. All of this is instructive for us, as it shows us how God knows what is in our hearts. And it takes a miracle to be obedient, as well as it takes a miracle to be deceived. both of which God is able to manifest according to the counsel of his own will. We are admonished to be obedient, but in the end, it is God who gives us the power through Christ to discern and obey our Father through Christ, our hope of glory. Verse 19, so he went back with them and he did eat bread in his house and drank water. What it took for these actions of the younger prophet to transpire was a series of events, which is explained for us in this proverb that demonstrates Proverbs 7, verses 21 to 23. It demonstrates how God's sword can be wielded through the seductive lies of the devil via the prophet of God that he can use to deceive another prophet. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Of course, you see that dart, and you think of Satan, the fiery darts of the devil, and that's exactly why we need the faith of Christ to conquer all of those fiery darts, to quench every one of them. And God allows it because he's increasing our faith through Christ, and we're being exercised through that trial of our faith. Ezekiel 14, verses 9 to 11, if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeks unto him, that the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. So this is how this relationship is being forged, through our overcoming that self-righteous spirit and our being chastened and scourged so that we recognize God's will, and we are doing that. Like as a lion, Psalm 17, verses 12 and 13. This is a very parallel part of Psalms to that proverb. Like as a lion that is greedy of his prey, and as it were a young lion lurking in the secret place, arise, O Lord, disappoint him, cast him down, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. The young prophet was not delivered from the lion who represents Satan, who already had devoured the young prophet via the lie of the old prophet. And so we cry out to God through our Lord, the stronger lion of the tribe of Judah, deliver my soul from the wicked, which is thy sword. In this case, the old prophet was God's sword that did his bidding, that did God's bidding. And then verses 20 to 21. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, it's astonishing, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but came back and have eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, your carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of your fathers. It's important to notice that the prophet that brought him back was not the one who was seeking the occasion against the flesh of the young prophet. Rather, it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet. In our flesh, when we read that, we think, well, why did he do that? I mean, why did he lie to him? And why is he astonished? It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet. And then he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord. This section of the word of God declares it was the Lord who was coming to the prophet. And the same is true of the first part of the process, where the Lord came unto the prophet by way of sending a lying spirit. He said unto him, I am a prophet, this is the lying spirit, also as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. He lied unto him, Ezekiel 14, 9. In both instances, it was of the Lord and all according to the counsel of his own will. Because of these actions of the prophet who but cameth back and has eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, his punishment would be that thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers, meaning our old man of sin, symbolized by this prophet, cannot be buried in the sepulchre of thy fathers, which represents our baptism. That sepulchre represents our baptism into Christ's lineage. And yet eating the true bread of life, Jesus Christ, and drinking the true living waters of God's truth is what is required to be baptized into Christ's death. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Verse 23 and 24, and came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Our own iniquity, which is self-righteousness, brings us to eat at an altar that is not the one where God's elect will ultimately be dragged to. In this story, it is another man, the older prophet, who saddled the ass for the younger prophet, who he brought back, showing us that the younger prophet is not working out his own salvation in type and shadow, but is being directed by the old prophet, who represents the lying spirits of Babylon that we come out of. This path that the Nicolaitan spirit ruling over the laity within us has is a lion in the way, who represents Satan, who is going to keep us in the bondage of sin until Christ sets us free. The lion slaying the young prophet on the way is a shadow of the period of time in our lives when the deadly wound is not yet healed. And then the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass as a witness that this event represents the first deadly wound. If the prophet would have been eaten by the lion, his destruction would have been like Samson being beheaded with the sword after he was initially killed by the stone that David slew him with. It says he actually says he was killed twice. He says that he was killed. The ass is just standing there, meaning there's no more direction to be given by this beast, unlike the beast that took Christ into Jerusalem, triumphantly seeing it was there that Christ would die for the sins of the world, so that God's elect can now go without the camp, bearing his reproach through Christ, who gives us the strength to take this path. And then verses 25 to 30. Behold, the men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his son, saying, saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass, and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. Except by the grace of God go we. Otherwise, Babylon will have control of us from birth to death, as typified for us in this section of scripture we're looking at. At first, after we're illuminated, we endured a great fight of afflictions and were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, which is what this typical statement is telling us. Behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. The young prophet is typical of our initial lying dead in the street of Jerusalem. But when the old prophet gets word of this, and when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard, he reiterates his sins and reminds everyone as a type of the accused accuser of the brethren, who this man was. It is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. He then reveals his desire to continue to take control of this dead man's body, as explained with these words. And he went and found his carcass, cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. Symbolically, the young prophet had started to die daily, but was taken back by the old prophet to be buried the way he wanted, under his terms and conditions, showing us that both men were the dead burying the dead. They were both spiritually dead. Jesus said unto him, let the dead, symbolically, right? Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. It wasn't enough to just bury him anywhere. He laid his carcass in his own grave, and he mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. He was his brother in spirit, being prophets who were subject to one another in the negative sense of prophets being subject to one another. And he mourned over him, but he mourned as others, and not as we do for the dying daily process that we are blessed to endure together in Christ. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Is that the last one? Verses 31, 32, and it came to pass, after he had buried him, that he spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, and against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. What a strange homage coming from the mouth of the old false prophet who wants to be just like his deceived brother and asks his sons who represent his false doctrines, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. The old prophet is still discerning that the words that the young prophet spoke were of the Lord, but does not see how they apply to his own life, as we can have all knowledge of God's word and plenty of wisdom, but no love, which is obedience to the commands of the Lord. And we won't read that, but we know that that is very critical and central to this study. He is inspired to say that these prophecies are true and right and will come to pass, and marvels at that, and wants his body to be buried next to the young prophet for this reason alone, not considering that the man was devoured by a lion that represents Satan and ultimately was deceived by the devil being working through him, just as this old prophet is and is witnessing to the fact by wanting to be buried alongside his kindred spirit, spirited younger prophet. So they're very kin, and they're both used to teach us a lesson. And it comes back to Jeroboam, as we'll see when we come to the last verse. These prophets are within us, and God is showing us in the bigger scheme of things that these things have to be burnt out of us. And we need to learn to try the spirits, whether they are the Lord. And that's what the lesson is. The ultimate lesson is try the spirits, whether they are the Lord. And in order to do that, we have to go through the fiery trials of this life that make it very clear once the veil is ripped, we start to be able to discern good and evil within and without, but it starts within. We examine ourselves, we die daily, and we can start to see the false prophet without and more clearly. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. So the charity was gone because there was disobedience. And of course, it's all type and shadow because the love of God was not being shed abroad in anyone's heart. But there was mercy still, and men's hearts could be conditioned to reflect God's compassion and goodness. There was goodness in man's heart, but not the faith of Christ and not the love of God that we experience that is selfless. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, look at that, so that I could remove mountains, even overcome obstacles in my life, and have not charity, I am nothing. And I think that's really, really at the heart and core of this, is God showing us the obedience to his commandments, which was lacking. And as soon as it is, then that's when that love is no longer there. It takes God's love, in other words, to be obedient. It takes his love being shed around our hearts. Verses 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off of the face of the earth. All things are ours and written for us. So when we read of how the old prophet acted toward the young prophet and how the younger prophet responded to the old prophet, we are looking at a progression in their lives that mirrors the progression of the false prophet within ourselves, who is deceived and used by God to accomplish this deception that reveals what is in our hearts. And what is there is rebellion and stubbornness and sin, witnessing to us that we cannot turn from our evil ways as we let our base nature rule over us, typified by consecrating the lowest of the people, priest of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him. And with all that evil communication around him, he became one of the priests of the high places. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So that's why God cries out to us, come out of her, my people. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will accept you. Because when we are in the fray of this world, we're rubbing shoulders with evil communication, even if we're not saying the evil with people and saying, I agree, I disagree, we're being affected by it. And this is the lesson. So God says to us, we don't stick our heads in the sand either. We know what's going on in the world. We know Satan's the god of this world. But he says, rise above that. And we can't do that without Christ, but with Christ we will. And that's why we come together often, of course, because we're cleansed from that which we hear every day. And we see every day in the news and we hear every day at work. It's all for our sakes. But so is our coming together often for our sakes, because that's what we need to wash each other with the word, to be strengthened through our relationship in Christ. When Christ is not ruling and reigning on the throne of our hearts, we will remain in bondage to sin. The powers and principalities that are ruling over our heaven stated this way. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people, priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. It is through that inability to try spirits by someone who is deceived that God seeks an occasion against our flesh. And these things that happened with Jeroboam and the two prophets were written for our sakes, upon whom the end of the ages are come. And it admonishes us to do this going forward with the mind of Christ that keeps us unified in him. And I say, you know, Lord willing, we will do this. But every circumstance in our life, you may wonder, why do I have all of these trials and tribulations, especially in relationships with the world and whoever we're dealing with day to day? Because God is going to show us we're more than conquerors through Christ. He wants us to go through that experience, and then we'll be able to do this. But through him, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. These words cannot be fulfilled in our life unless God gives us to operate as a healthy body that continually tries the spirits within us, whether they are of the Lord, as we look well to the flock of God by looking well unto ourselves first. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So Paul was under no delusion as to what flesh was and what God was doing. Heresies must manifest. He knew that. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, that's that process, we have to continue to be diligent to examine ourselves and go through that process, which is a judgment upon us. That's what has to happen. That's those prophets being revealed within us. I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. The end result of Jeroboam not being given to discern spirits correctly was, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam. And what those events we've read about demonstrate to us is how our old man is deceived by God, even to cut it off and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. And that's a good thing, as was literally going to happen under the house of Jeroboam, as a type of our old man that cannot inherit the kingdom, cannot inherit eternal life. Our flesh cannot inherit eternal life. So that's it. That's our study. And I hope I didn't keep it too long, but that's what the Lord gave us.